I wonder whether we could just stand and we're just going to pray. Father, we thank you that you are a good God. We thank you for all the treats that you give us, Lord. We thank you for your kindness in sending Jesus to die for our sins, for giving us the Holy Spirit to help to live your life through us, Lord. And we thank you for all the wonderful benefits in this life, for friends, for family, Father, for protection, for provision, Lord. We give you praise. And Lord, we ask this morning that you would move in our hearts, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our understanding. Help us to see something new, something that would change us, something that would make us glorify you more. Amen. I wonder whether any of you can tell me what shop these things on the screen come from. Yay! The older generation, Woolworths, that no longer exists. I gather they might still do something online, but who can tell me what you call this little collection here? There's a clue in the picture, actually. Pick and mix, yes. And on this particular bag of sweets, I wonder whether you could guess how much it's sold for. Anybody? Well, I'll give you a date, Sally. Midnight, Saturday, the 21st of February, 2009. That little bag of sweets was sold. And it was sold for £14,500. £14,500. It was the last bag of Woolworths Pick and Mix that was sold for a retail charity. And you may, how many of you have eaten a Pick and Mix from Woolworths? Yes, maybe you can see your favorites in there. Apparently there were fizzy cola bottles, rhubarb and custards, strawberry bonbons, Turkish delights, cherry lips, peppermint creams, white mice, and pineapple cubes, and no doubt a few more as well. As a teenager, this is how I viewed what I believed in. I remember clearly age 14, 15, thinking, what do I believe in? I went to an Anglican school, but that didn't influence my views too much. And looking back on it, I kind of believed in what I wanted to believe in. Thought, well, that looks like a pretty good idea. I'll believe in that. Or maybe I'll believe half in this, maybe a bit of, be a bit spiritual, but I'll pop in a bit of religion, go along to church. And I kind of looked around and thought, I'll choose what I want. And I think that very often this is what people, our friends, our family, they do. They think, well, this is a nice idea. Let's believe in that. Nowadays, my view is very, very different. I want to believe in what is true. I want to believe in what is true. And I have become convinced from the day I first became a Christian, age 17, I started to read my Bible. And this book that had previously been a boring book suddenly became alive to me. And I recognized that it had God's fingerprints on it. And that the more I've read this book over the many years that have gone since then, I realized that it is a divine book. The Bible says that every scripture is breathed into by God. It's good for correcting us. It's good for showing us what's right. It's good for feeding us. It's an amazing and wonderful book. So I look to the Bible to find out what is true. And we're going to look this morning at one particular word from one particular man. That man is John the Baptist. And this word is not a pick and mix word. This word that we're going to have a look at is very much fundamental, absolutely crucial to our Christian lives, and actually to everybody's life, if only they knew it. And here's John the Baptist. And last time I spoke, if you remember, we talked about the prophecy 700 years before John the Baptist, prophesying about this man who was going to come and make way for Jesus. And the message was, clear a path in the desert, make way for the king. You know, raise up the valleys, pull down the mountains, let the twisted thing be made straight and the rough places made smooth. In other words, I'm going to clear things out so that when Jesus comes, his message is received. And so John the Baptist's message was very, very important. And what was his message? This was the message. In those days, John the Baptist began preaching in the Judean wilderness, Matthew 3 and verse 1. And his message was, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near. And that's my message this morning. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, this message had thousands of people from around Judea and the surrounding countries coming out to listen to John. In fact, there hadn't been a prophet for 400 years in Israel, and there were spiritually many people who were very thirsty. There were a lot of sick people, a lot of very miserable people, a lot of very hopeless people. And this message that John had was a compelling message. Now, repentance, it's not a kind of like a very popular word. So you can go onto Google and you look up a word, and they show you a graph of how popular that word is, how much it's used. And about the kind of 1800s, it was kind of way up there in this country. And then gradually down, 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 down. So now hardly anybody talks about repentance. Sadly, hardly anybody talks about it in the church. But I would like to at least show you what, from my understanding, is why we would all benefit enormously from this. John was talking this morning about the benefits of creaming your own face in his household. And you know, we go for benefits, don't we? And these people from around John the Baptist baptizing people, and they came to him because he had something that was very, very good. Repentance is a foundational doctrine in Christianity. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, let us leave the elementary or the first doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. There's several very foundational doctrines there. But the very first one, and really it's the first thing in our Christian lives, this. In fact, this is the first thing in my life every day, is this thing, repentance. Repentance. And I hope by the end of my message this morning, you'll have an idea of what repentance actually is. Jesus. What was his message? At that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's Matthew 4:17. So the message of Jesus was exactly the same. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, Jesus did some wonderful things, and he talked about an awful lot of things, but it says that his message was essentially this, that we should repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Are you beginning to wonder what this word repent means? One definition of repent, and we'll look at it a few more later, is to turn around. In the Old Testament, the message of the prophets was always the same to Israel. Israel, you've been going this way. You're living your own lives. You're living for yourself. You're serving idols. Turn around and face God. And that, to me, is essentially what repentance is. You're going in one direction, you realize you're going in the wrong direction, you stop, you turn around, and you go in the opposite direction. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was Paul's message? Acts 20:21, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. His message was the same. It was to turn around. He was going to the Jews and he was going to the Gentiles. And his message was, you've got to turn around because there's something better this way. It's called the kingdom of God. And you have to turn around. The Christian message is in many ways a twofold message of repentance and faith. The other part of the thing, faith. I was just reading in my normal Bible readings this week, and I got to Jeremiah, where Jeremiah was asked to do some pretty weird things. And one of the things he was asked to do was to get a loincloth. Now, a loincloth was just a bit of cloth that it was maybe they wore it when they were kind of around the house or I don't know what. But whatever, you just wrap this thing around your waist very, very tightly. I suppose the modern day equivalent might have been Lycra. It was a tight-fitting garment. And so he had to go to this place. He had to bury this this loincloth. And then he came back several months later and he dug it up. And God said, this is how it's been. I wanted you to Israel to cling to me like that loincloth. And in fact, they've not done so. They've not been clinging to me. And faith to me is like this. It's like clinging to God like a loincloth so tightly. So we turn from something, but yet we turn towards God. I had the lovely privilege, as Joe told you last week, there was nobody else to do the Ablaze group. And so I said, okay, nobody else will do it. I'll do it. And it was a wonderful privilege doing that Ablaze group. And I asked James Bissell, who was up here, to share with the others how he'd found his A-levels. And it was, believe me, it was an inspiring few minutes. I interviewed him. And at the beginning of his talk, I just read out, I got them to read out Daniel chapter 1. And there were two bits in Daniel's story, in Daniel 1, that I highlighted. The first one was God gave. And it says, and God gave Daniel great intelligence and wisdom above the other people around him. So God gave him an extraordinary gift. He also gave him a supernatural gift. He could tell dreams as well. But then if you go further back in that passage, it says, but Daniel made up his mind. Daniel determined that he would not serve these other gods. You see, there's two parts to the deal, isn't there? There's God giving us something, and there's us responding to it. And I believe God wants us to respond with this thing of repentance, a turning from and a turning towards. It's like breathing out and breathing in. Every day, every moment of the day, we're doing this. We're breathing in something good and we're exhaling something bad. And our repentance does not start when we first become a Christian. It goes on and on. A few months ago, we had in the prayer meeting a Chinese young lady who came along. She just came one time to church. But Jo was reminding me of what she prayed in the prayer meeting, which we stayed with her. And she said, Lord, give us repentant hearts. Give us repentant hearts. What did she mean by that? I think she meant responsive hearts, that we will turn away from what is bad and we will turn towards God, what is good. And James Bristol, bless his heart, who got those stunning results. God has given him intelligence for sure, but he was determined, wasn't he? And I think we need to have the same thing. God has given us much, and we need to have that same attitude. So Paul goes on in his message explaining in Romans a little bit more about repentance. It says, Romans 2:4, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. What a beautiful verse that is. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. What is God's kindness? God's kindness is that he sent his son to leave the glory of heaven, to lead a perfect life down here, and to die a miserable, wretched, painful, awful death on the cross so that we could have new life. That is the kindness of God. What is the kindness of God? The kindness of God is that every day he protects me. Every day he provides for me. He provides me with peace and joy and love and faith. I don't know how I became a Christian, but I know God led me in this way. And his kindness has caused me to repent, to turn around. It first happened when I was age 17, and it's gone on ever since. And I pray that my repentance will increase, that I will have a more repentant, responsive heart. God's kindness leads us to repentance. Romans 2:5, it says, but because of your hard and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. This is the other side of the coin. We have been saved from so much. There will be a day of judgment where everyone will stand before God. And God will say, what have you done with your life? And we don't want to have unrepentant hearts, do we? We don't want our friends to have unrepentant hearts. And that's why we pray for them, that they will turn to God because of that promise, that certainty on the day of judgment. But perhaps Peter tells us more about repentance than the others. Again, his message, just like Jesus, just like Paul, just like the Old Testament prophets, was the same. Turn back, turn back, turn back. In the first Christian sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter puts repentance as the first thing we have to do in order to find God. Here's the verse. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Some people have called this the three-legged stool. The first leg of the stool is repentance. It's interesting, it does in Jesus, in John the Baptist, and in Peter, that none of them say repent and believe. Because actually, if you repent, you do believe. Because you're making a move towards God. By faith, you're turning your back on what's wrong and you're moving towards what is right. And so it is the key, repentance, to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. On that day of Pentecost, they were so filled with the Holy Spirit. Whatever happened to them, I'd love to have been there and seen it. They thought they were drunk. Something very evident happened to them and something very powerful. And repentance was the key to that. Also, it says forgiveness of your sins through Jesus Christ. God forgave our sins, but he doesn't forgive our sins if we don't turn to him in the first place. Repentance prepares a place for the Holy Spirit. Secondly, Peter in Cornelius's house. Peter had the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and the first key he used on the day of Pentecost towards the Jews, and the second key he used in the house of Cornelius for the Gentiles. And it says Peter, when he was preaching the gospel for the first time to the Gentiles, when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." It leads to life. And then again, Acts 3 at the Gate Beautiful, when Peter and John are there and they pass this man as they're on their way to the prayer meeting. And he says, "What have you got?" And they said, "Well, we haven't got any money, but we'll give you what you've got, what we've got. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." And he received healing that day. And he stood up and walked and leapt and praised God. And Peter spells out the message again here. Now, this is absolutely wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. The benefits here are enormous. "Repent, therefore, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, number one. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who God has appointed." That's Acts 3:19. Jesus Christ, send the Christ appointed for you. That is Jesus. Do you want this? Do you want this? Now, I don't always want this. I could wake up in the morning and I'm quite happy with my work and my family and my food and my TV. And there's actually not much inside me that wants this. But there's something inside me, actually, that really, really wants this. That we as a church and me as an individual and our church in this city and in this nation would experience times of refreshing from the presence of God. The word refreshing means to bring to life again. It could very easily be termed revival. It could be you could translate it renewal. You could translate it awakening. But this comes from the presence of the Lord, not automatically, not even by faith, but as we repent. Now, this isn't theory. You know, and I know, that you've experienced this. Because actually, in those times when you have in your heart, just maybe in the morning, you've switched off the radio, whatever it is, or put down your phone, and you thought, "I'm just going to spend some time with God," and you turn towards him, and something happens inside. And I'm talking about that in an increasing way. Times of refreshing. just in case you thought this was just for new people, for unbelievers, that the message was for people that had never experienced Christianity before, all through the books of Paul, he's calling them to repent in different words, often, sometimes using that word, but always the message is come back, come back, come back. The Galatian church, they had gone after the law and they started to become legalistic, and he said, come back, come back. Who's bewitched you? Come back. He was saying, repent. The Colossians had got into mysticism. I think it's a great danger for the charismatic movement, actually, to fall into mysticism. He was saying to them, look, come back, come back, come back. Come back to Jesus. Come back to Jesus. And all the time, those early churches, he was warning them to come back. And in Revelation, we find these wonderful seven churches in Asia. There's a picture of them there. They're all in, all from Turkey, aren't they, Verdon? Interestingly enough, five of them, the message to those churches is to repent. Now, two of them seem to be doing fine, but five of them weren't. And so the answer was, do you remember the church of Laodicea? Jesus said to them, let me just see what the messages were. Going from the last, putting the last first, they were lukewarm and they were confessing what is not true. They said, we're rich. We've got everything, we're fine. But he said, no, can't you see you're blind, you're wretched, you're naked, you're poor, you're miserable. Because the first point in this journey has to be light. We have to see that where we are is not where we should be in order to to come back to the right place. Thank you, Patrick, for the water. I'll do the same for you. The Ephesian church, they had abandoned their first love. Does this ring any bells that there was a time when we loved Jesus more than we do now? They were holding to false teaching. Some of them, they were tolerating a false prophetess. Some were practicing sexual immorality. Some were into idolatry. And some of them just had their works incomplete. Now, I think it's important that we're doing the works that Jesus wants us to do. God has called each one of us to an individual walk as well as to a collective walk. But God wants us doing something for him. I'm sure of that. God has a job for us to do. And we need to be diligent that our works are not incomplete. And maybe we need to say to God, what do you want to do with my life? Because to be sure, he will only use the lives that are handed over to him. So what does it mean to repent? Let's start with the Cambridge Dictionary. Solid dictionary. To be very sorry for something bad you have done in the past and wish that you had not done it. That's nice plain English, isn't it? Anyone ever felt like that? Very sorry. I'm so sorry. Do you know, sometimes we get caught out, don't we? And we're very sorry. Really, we're very sorry because we're actually very embarrassed. And we're sorry for selfish reasons. But to be sorry for the glory of God is another thing. I'm sorry, God, that I'm not glorifying you in this. I'm sorry that I've been a bad witness. The thing that happened in the office, the things that I said, you know, I'm supposed to be a Christian. I'm really, really sorry that doesn't glorify you. To be very sorry for something bad you've done in the past and wish that you had not done it. Oh, yes, lots of things, lots of things. Repentance. This is Merriam-Webster. Now, this is an old American dictionary, and maybe it's influenced more by Christian culture, but this guy's pretty spot on. To feel regret or contrition, to change one's mind, to turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life. In other words, not just to feel sorry, because you can feel sorry and just carry on just the same. In fact, pity can just be, sorrow could just be a self-indulgent thing. But to change your mind, to feel real regret about something, so much so that you actually do things differently. To turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life. This is a guy called Charles Finney. I'm paraphrased here. Repentance is turning from selfishness to benevolence, or turning from consecration to self to consecration to God. Just think about this for a minute. This is actually a really, really good definition. I think this really rings bells with me. Turning from selfishness to benevolence. Do you find sometimes that your life is very selfish? Do you know, I had a really selfish day yesterday. I realized that today was going to be a very busy day. We got the new buzzer system going, we got the ECOS starting, and I was doing a talk. And actually, Paul said, would you mind leading the meeting? And I said, maybe someone like David could lead. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And praise God, he put up his hand and said yes. But I was really, really stressed out by it. And one or two people during the day felt the full force of that. My wife, particularly, and I was so wrapped up in myself over it. And one or two people rang me during the day, and I told them all the story of all the things I was doing and how, you know, difficult and stressful it was, which was quite self-indulgent, actually. And then in the middle of the night, I woke up about 1 o'clock in the morning, having gone to bed, still quite stressed. We prayed several times during the day, Joe and I, and Ray and Joe and I, and that was good. But still, I was carrying this thing myself of worry. And as I woke up at 1 o'clock this morning, that verse came to mind, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind. And there and then, 1 o'clock in the morning, I said, oh God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've worried, and the very thing I'm talking about tomorrow, I need to repent, Lord. Forgive me, please, for worrying. And I just very quickly just prayed about the things, and I woke up in the morning, and Joe came in and said, oh, you look different this morning. And perhaps I was behaving different as well. But I turned from selfishness in a small way to benevolence. That word benevolence means well-wishing. It's good for others. And then turning from consecration to self. How much our lives are actually dedicated to self, aren't they? It's what I want. It's my plan. It's what I want to do today. That if we're honest, actually, in most of our lives, this is the case, really, certainly in mine. And so we're fighting against selfishness and consecration to self. And we need to consecrate ourselves to God. Finally, a Bible dictionary, Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Repentance, a change of mind involving both a turning from sin and a turning to God. How lovely. A change of mind involving a turning from sin and, yes, turning to God. And that is where all the good news is. So, it involves conviction of sin. That means seeing the thing that's wrong. And then often sorrow for sin, not always, but often. And then there is a turning to God. Interestingly enough, the Beatitudes start, blessed are the poor in spirit. We start when God shows us our poverty. And then it says, blessed are those who mourn. Do we ever mourn over our sins? I have mourned over my sins. Probably many times, actually. When I just felt really, really bad. So bad sometimes that it's taken me days to get over it. And yet that mourning itself hasn't brought repentance. Because actually what God wants is for us to be different. He wants us to be loving, serving, God-filled people. And so that's the point of it, really. That repentance isn't something to be aimed at in itself. It's supposed to result in a change in our lives. It results, there we go, in a changed life. So, going back to John the Baptist, Luke 3:8, the crowd said to him, so what will we do? What are we going to do? They'd been convicted of their sin. So he said to the crowds, share your extra clothes and possessions with the needy. The tax collectors, he said, only take what you've been authorized to do. And then the soldiers, who were really mercenaries, Jesus said to them too, don't extort money. Don't get money out of people by threat or violence. And be content with your wages. So it's a very practical thing. I want to just read you something that came through my email post yesterday. And it's called Human Being Recall Notice. Has any of you ever had a car that's been taken back in because there's something wrong with it? And John has. I know Amy and Drew, that their car had to be taken back because there was something wrong with that particular that particular model. So, but this is the human version of that. The maker of all human beings is recalling all units manufactured, regardless of make or year, due to a serious defect in the primary and central component of the heart. This is due to a malfunction in the original prototype unit's code, named Adam and Eve, resulting in the reproduction of the same defect in all subsequent units. This defect has been technically termed subsequential internal non-morality, or, as it is more commonly known and primarily expressed, sin. Some other symptoms include loss of direction, foul vocal emissions, amnesia of origin, lack of peace and joy, selfish or violent behavior, depression or confusion in the mental component, fearfulness, idolatry, rebellion. The manufacturer, who is neither liable nor at fault for this defect, is providing factory authorized repair and service free of charge to correct this sin defect. I love this next bit. The repair technician Jesus has most generously offered to bear the entire burden of the staggering cost of these repairs. There is no additional fee required. For repair in all areas, please text PRAYER. Once connected, please upload the burden of your sin through the repentance procedure. Next, download atonement from the repair technician, Jesus, into the heart component. And so it goes on. If anyone's interested, I've got a copy they can read afterwards. So let's just finish by having a look at this verse. Johnny, I wonder, is Johnny here? Do you mind, in a moment we're going to sing a lovely, lovely song that we sang on Carroty Wood, which is actually really a coming back to Jesus. It's a repentance song. And I'd like that to be our prayer this morning. But let's just look at this first to finish with. Repent, therefore, from your sins and turn back to God. Now, maybe some of us today need our sins blotting out. Have you been sitting here this morning and something's come into your mind? Something has struck your heart that is wrong. It's a sin. It's something that you have done wrong, a bad attitude, a bad thought, a bad deed, a bad word. As we turn back to God, our sins are blotted out. How beautiful, gone forever. That your sins may be blotted out. And then, there are three that's here. That's the first one. The second one is that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Who would like this? Times of refreshing, of awakening, of renewal from the presence of the Lord. That's free of charge. And that comes through Jesus, and then that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Now, this is perhaps a verse about the last days or the end time when Jesus comes back. But actually, to me, it's Jesus we want, isn't it? That Jesus may come to us, may come to our hearts. Let's stand, shall we? I don't know, Phil, if you've got the words for this. I'm going to just read them out as we play. I give myself away. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. This is what we need to do, isn't it? So we're saying to God, how amazing that God even would bother to ask us for our permission, but he does. And so do any of us this morning want to actually give our lives away? That's repentance. And the next verse, Phil? Here I am, here I stand. Lord, my life is in your hands. Lord, I'm longing to see your desires revealed in me. And the next verse? Take my heart, take my life as a living sacrifice. All my dreams, all my plans, Lord, I place them in your hands.
Can I just have everyone's attention for a moment, because David has a testimony for us to share. David?
Good morning. I just have a quick testimony. I went to a meeting last night, and it was all about healing. The person who was preaching said, I offered to pray for your knee. And so, because my knee's been like, I've broken my knee cap and all, for about 7 years, it's slowly been healing, but it's never been like full. And so last night it was like almost 100%. So I really praise God that he's nearly completely healed it. And I used to not be able to, the doctor said I couldn't jump on it or run on it. And now I can do all those things. So really praise God. So.
Amen. Amen. I certainly need some healing for my knee. As we enter into worship time, I just wanted to share a verse of scripture with you. It's Psalm 34, and it says this: those who look to him, look to God, are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. And I think as we lift our voices to God, to worship him, his glory will come down, and so our faces will never be put to shame. So, over to you, Johnny.
Would you like to stand?
There's a verse in Psalm 34. I've already mentioned Psalm 34 this morning, and it talks about fear. It says in verse 17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles or all their fears. And as we cry out in the midst of our trouble, of our fear, the Lord hears us and he delivers us. And I would really encourage you this morning not to stay silent wherever you are. If you have a difficulty, a trouble, a fear, thank you for sharing with us, Johnny. That was really, really honest. We're now going to take the offering. Now, if you're a visitor, don't feel obliged to give, but anyone who wants to give, if you can really just lift your hearts to the Lord as you give.
Fantastic, fantastic, brilliant, wonderful, lovely to see you this morning. God bless you. It's a lovely big welcome to New Life Church. Big, big welcome. If you're visiting, if you're new, welcome, welcome, welcome. If you've been on holiday and just come back, fantastic. We arranged a bit of sunshine for you. I wonder if you'd just grab a seat, that'd be fantastic. Grab yourself a seat. It's just brilliant to see you here this morning. Well done for making it through the security gates. It feels like you're kind of entering somewhere secure, a secure area. It's good. It's a good security for the children and for after the service and things. But well done for navigating the entrance. To get out, it's the green button. Just in case you're dead keen to get out of church, you hit the green button. Otherwise, you're stuck here till next week. Fantastic. We're going to. Today's a special day. Joe, come and tell us why it's a special day.
It's always a special day, Paul. Just very quickly, last week we prayed for the guys who were going back to school. And this week we're going to, and the teachers we prayed for. And everybody seems to have had a good week, so that's good. This week we're going to pray for two of our dear, dear teenagers who are going to university. The good news is that only one of them's actually leaving. The other one is staying around because they're going to university in London, so that's wonderful. So in a minute, I'm going to ask Sarah and James to come up in a moment, okay? I have to say, I've become very attached to these two, okay? So James was 18 last October, Sarah's just 18, but they're both going off to university. They probably don't know how much they mean to us here or how much they've given to everybody here, and particularly to me. I've told them I reserve the right to say one or two words. So firstly, Sarah, who I first met when she was about four, And she made quite an impact because we gave her a lift home a couple of times with her mum. And on the third Sunday, we couldn't give her a lift home. And we found an inconsolable Sarah, age 4, standing by the church gates, refusing to leave. And so everyone wanted to know what terrible thing had happened. What had gone wrong? Why was she crying? She wanted a lift home. So Elizabeth said, well, this is too shameful. I'm going home anyway. You'll just have to bring her. So she went and we put Sarah. It was so long ago that you didn't have to have all the car seats. We put Sarah in the back seat and we drove her home like a princess, just her in the back. I told this story the other week to some of her teenage friends, and she announced that her name does mean princess, she pointed out. So she made a big impression, was around with us in the kids' groups, was considered the most popular child at Carity Wood because I used to have lists of people that wanted to be in her tent. And I even had one parent come to me and say, my daughter won't come on the camp unless Sarah comes. So she went down as a very popular person. Then she became a teenager, was in and out and around about, and then suddenly George and Georgina, her little, what are they, your cousins? Yeah, appeared on the scenes, and Georgina said, I'll go into that room, Flame, but only if Sarah comes with me. So Sarah ended up being in Flame with me for what, about 4 years or something? So that was a great blessing to us. During that time, I don't think she'll mind me saying, but I watched her heart open to God, and she's become a fervent Christian through her choice and decision to follow Jesus. So Sarah's been a wonderful blessing to us all. She'll tell you in a minute where she's going and what she's going to do and a tiny bit of her journey. And then James, who we've got equally attached to. Didn't meet James till he was 11. He didn't make a fuss about having lifts home. But we did slowly put in place, as we got alongside James, we realized he was wanting to work really hard at school, and some of us have got involved with this, and in the end he started to call us his management team. I won't list the management team, he's a bit like a footballer. I won't list them all because I'll probably miss someone out, but there's quite a lot of people here who've really helped him on his journey. James won't mind me saying it's been a bit of a roller coaster. We've had some highs and some lows. And the low was last year in August when James, having done very, very well, struggled a bit with AS and struggled with his results. And he said he didn't mind me reading this out, but on August the 18th, 2015, he wrote me an email. And it said this. This was after he'd got his difficult results, and I haven't got my reading glasses, so I'm going to read a bit like this, like my grandfather used to look. He wrote this. It's been by far the most difficult year. But the important thing, the kids ought to listen to this, the important thing to do is to try again and use different learning and studying methods and to remember the message that was on the piece of driftwood which you and Nick bought for me last winter, which said, in the words of the great Winston Churchill, never, never, he said it hundreds of times, but never, never, never give up. And then James put, and I am not going to. And he didn't. And he'll tell you in a minute what happened on August the 18th, 2016, exactly a year later. And Sarah as well, will just say a little bit about that. So guys, do you want to come up? And then we're going to pray for them. Brilliant. In a moment, we just wondered whether some of the sixth formers and also Dan and David, who've kind of come through the other side of everything, might just pray for them. And then if you feel something in your heart from God and you would like to share it with them, please go and find them afterwards. There isn't enough time now for people to come up. But please, if you want to give them some advice or a scripture or something to take with them, please, would you find them afterwards? They are around. Sarah, shall we start with you? Do you want to say a bit?
I'm going to Portsmouth and I'm going to do law with international relations. it was my first choice uni, so I'm really happy that I got in. I really didn't think I was going to, so I really just thank God and I thank everyone for praying for me.
Yeah, so she's off to Portsmouth where Andrew's been and is going back to. And she assured us she'd done badly in her geography, assured us she could have even failed her geography, and we mourned over this through the summer. And then what did you actually get in your geography A-level?
A B.
A B in her geography A-level, which is notoriously difficult. So well done. James.
Okay, so I'm staying in London, and I'm going...
I can't leave London. Okay, so, on the 18th of August, exactly 1 year after I wrote this email, exactly 1 year, I only found it out like half an hour, 20 minutes ago, I'm somehow managed to get an adjustment to a better university. So I was going to Queen Mary. I found out I got into Queen Mary. I went in like by email in the morning. I told my nan and she was really upset. But in a good way.
In fact, she was speechless.
Yeah.
She was speechless. I've never known Joan speechless. She couldn't say anything outside the house. She just...
Yeah. Yeah, it was amazing. So I've got my place, you know, I'm thrilled. So I go to results day and I find out I've done better than my firm, which means then you can apply for adjustment. So that's basically what I did with Joe and Nick, and you know, we prayed that it was the right thing to do, and we prayed that if it's not the right thing, that God would just close the door, and you know, we don't go that way. We phoned up and we were 131st in the queue. Listening to Beethoven. And
we did.
Yeah, nearly an hour. we got in and it was amazing. It was so amazing. Sorry, I knew you said it. King's College London, to do chemistry.
I can't believe you didn't say that.
Yeah, it was like the day before, I hadn't heard of it. It was unbelievable. Unbelievable. All through God.
Yeah.
All through God.
We ended up in the park waiting on the phone. And then I realised they were interviewing James over the phone, King's College London, to do chemistry because he'd got two A's and a B. And so I was sitting by him. And then I realised they were starting to take down his details. And he pressed the loudspeaker button, typical thing to do, and I heard this voice say, James, we look forward to welcoming you to King's in September. And then that was the end of the conversation, and I looked at James and I said, have they just offered you a place? I think so, he said. And they had, and they did, and then we prayed in the park, and we'd prayed outside breakfast, and James poured out his heart to God in the park, and it was an amazing day, and a whole load of people have been involved in this journey, but we do want to really thank God for what he's done. So well done to you guys, amazing, you've both got into wonderful places to do these subjects. So we'd love it if the teenagers, the sixth form lot, could come up and just pray for you guys. Anyone who's in sixth form, their friends, yeah, James, Beth, and Dan, brilliant. Where's David? With David? Where's... David, brilliant. Shall we pass the microphone? Could we lift up our hands towards them and just... We want to send them out to have a most amazing, amazing year this year. Shall we just pass the microphone?
I saw a picture of like an angel just standing there, and like a really massive, just golden, shiny angel. I just kind of felt God saying that, you know, he's there to protect you. He's, it says, you know, God sends his angels to shield us. And yeah, Father, I just thank you for going ahead protecting James and Sarah on this journey. Yeah, I just thank you so much that you're going to be with them, that there's never a moment, Father, that you won't be with them. I thank you so much that you are in control of this, that you've brought them there, that this wasn't their own, you know, this isn't their own makings, Father, this is you, and this is that them working with you, Father. I just thank you so much they can do that. I ask that you would teach them so much at the university about you, and that they would so come out, Father, just valuing you, Father, more than they valued anything else, more than they value their degree. And I just thank you that you're going to get them this degree and that you've got them in here.
Amen. Lord Jesus, we really thank you for Sarah and for James. Lord, we've watched them grow in you, Jesus, Lord, and it's so wonderful to see, Jesus. For me, I know it's been so wonderful to see, Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you so much for keeping their hearts and their eyes on you, Jesus, and through the difficulties that they've learned to trust you and to come out even better than they ever expected, Lord, because you have an even better plan for both of their lives, Jesus, Lord. For all of us, Lord, you have a better plan. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you keep reminding them while they're at university, and when Sarah find another church, Jesus, Lord. And Lord, I just want to pray that you encourage her, Lord, in her faith, and James and his faith, Lord, that they will not be growing weak and tired, but they will be strengthened in the new experiences and the change, Lord, that this change will be a good change and be a step forward in their faith and in their relationship with you. Amen.
Lord, we just pray for both of them. We pray that you'll give them such joy in their new universities. And we pray that they'll love their courses more than they could have imagined and find really great friends. We pray that you'll give them such strength, Lord, and such determination in what they're doing. And we pray that they'll just really feel your hand and your guidance upon them, Lord. Amen.
Dear Lord, I pray for Sarah and James, Lord. I pray that the friends they make, Lord, the friends that they make for life, Lord, that they be able to see your spirit in them, Lord, and they be an ambassador for you, Lord. Amen.
Yeah, Lord Jesus, I pray for Sarah and James here, Lord, that as they enter this new stage of life, Lord, that you would be with them, Lord, and where it may seem that in this stage of life, Lord, where there's so much more independence, Lord, that it may seem like they're alone in the world, Lord, that you would really show your love on them, Lord, and you will really be with them, Lord, this time, Lord. Amen.
Fantastic. Let's give them a big round, shall we? Thank you. That one. Sarah, could you come in? We've got after this morning's meeting, we've got our ECOS. Some of you, maybe new visitors, not know about ECOS. Come and tell us a little bit, Sarah, about what ECOS is.
Okay, ECOS is English Conversation on Sunday, which is something our church runs to help people who've moved to the UK, to London, help them with their English. It's a way of welcoming people. What I wanted to encourage people this morning, I wanted to, anyone who here this morning who wasn't born in London or didn't grow up in London, can you put your hand up? Okay, so out of you who've put your hands up, how did you make friends when you came to London? Church, yeah. Most people made friends through church. So what would happen if you moved to a new city, a big city like London, where people can get very lonely and you didn't have a church because perhaps you weren't a Christian, didn't come from that kind of background? How would you make friends? Maybe through your language courses, maybe through work if you had a job, but it's hard, isn't it? Because people are busy, people don't really want to know often. So ECOS is a way that our church can befriend people who've moved to London and help them. All you have to do is come along and chat. It's easy. It's not difficult. Even I, who'm quite shy, can manage to talk to somebody and just chat with them. It's every other week. Maybe you don't feel your English is good enough as a, maybe you're a foreigner yourself. We still need people to help practically, maybe making some coffee, things like that. So if it's on your heart to help, then please talk to Nick. And I think he's going to try, or between us, we're going to all try and set up a rota so it isn't too much of a burden on people. I just wanted to read this little verse out from the Bible. This is what Jesus said, and it's the parable of the sheep and the goats. And it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'"
Thank you, Sarah. Yeah, so just to quickly to say that we've changed it to every other week. So from now to Christmas, ECOS will be every other week to make the burden a little bit lighter. And also we're trying to get a bit of a team together. We haven't actually got a team together for this week. So rather like last term, we're relying on God and people's kindness. So let me just tell you what I think we need. This week we're definitely going to need someone to greet people at the gate because of the new buzzer system. We need, it's Jan here. We need someone to just like take names, the registry. We need one or two people serving coffee And then we'd need a good number of people, if you would like to do it, to just chat. They're not going to be asking you what's the past participle of whatever. They just want to talk to people and practice their English. But I don't want anybody, any guilty person slipping past me, kind of hiding, oh, sorry, I can't do it this week. Really, it was just lovely to have people who just want to come this week. They're busy, they can't do it, that's fine. But if you'd like to come, then we could do with your help this week. Come along afterwards. It's in the drama room. John, Mr. Haruna, International Day, Phil.
Good morning, church. On Tuesday, my daughter was getting ready for school, and she said to my wife, Mom, can I get the treat? And my wife said, treat for what? And she just walked away. But I became a bit curious. I said, Joanna, what do you want the treat for? She says, I creamed myself this morning, so I think I deserve a treat. And I just said to myself, because you creamed yourself? She said, yes. You want a treat for that? She said, yes. Every day mommy creams me, but today I creamed myself, so I should get a treat. That's how it is when we are Christians, and we just look unto God, and God looks unto us. And for everything we do for God, God actually says to himself, I think you deserve a treat. And I am sure that we get treats from God every single day. Well, I do. And that's what the International Day is about as well. It's about looking up to God and saying, God, you deserve a treat for everything you have done for me. And about getting our friends to connect with that treat. Because I had a meeting on Thursday. It was a very difficult meeting at work. And I actually was not adequately dressed because I was going to the gym from work. So, and then my clinical director attended the meeting. I wasn't informed. And she said to me, she said, Mr. Haruna, you're not appropriately dressed for work because I had a tracksuit bottom and a T-shirt on. Usually on Thursdays, I don't see patients. So I thought that was fine. I just go to work with my tracksuit and then go to the gym afterwards. And I said, oh, I'm in trouble today. So I went to my office and I sat there and I just prayed. And I said, God, I don't want this woman to kind of raise this in the next meeting, which was our clinical meeting on Friday. And then she turned up on Friday and said to everyone there that, oh, I saw Mr. Haruna yesterday. He was perfectly dressed. And I was like, wow, I hope she's not making a mockery. She said, yes, because Mr. Haruna said he was going to the gym. And I encourage other clinicians to do the same because a lot of our colleagues are quite obese. I thought I was in trouble, actually. But God turned it for good. And these are some of the treats that we get from God when we serve him. And I just want us to remind us this season of the International Service. The International Service is a service where we invite our friends and families who may not know Jesus to come and experience what Jesus is like. And I can tell you, for most people, for the past 1 or 2 weeks, I've been having this conversation with colleagues. Oh, we have International Service. What is it about? And who? I'm being serious now. A lot of people don't even know about Jesus. And if they do, they don't really care. Why? Because they don't know what the benefits are. But when they attend International Service, it gives them a platform where they can have conversation with some of us about what our experiences has been. Who is this Jesus? What has he done for you? Why do you serve him? And these are questions that we will answer if somebody attends one of these services. So I just want to encourage us that on the 25th of September, 2016, could you please invite your friends, invite your colleagues at work, invite your neighbors. Just take a flyer, just drop in somebody's flat and says, come and experience this Jesus with me. And I'm sure you'll get a treat for the rest of the year. Thank you.
Fantastic. Just before we finish, Lily's just going to tell us, Lily's holding a Macmillan coffee morning. Okay,
so we're doing a Macmillan coffee morning, as everyone does every year. We're doing it in memory of Vi, but also we're doing it in memory of my future mother-in-law, Penny, who actually died on Tuesday night. So it's going to be in the morning between 9 and 12. You can bring some cake. You can just bring your pockets full of money, and we can raise as much money for the charity to ensure that every cancer patient... Oh, it's a Wednesday. No, wait, 2 weeks. 3 weeks? Three weeks to wait? Well, I don't know. Anyway, just bring your pockets full of money so we can raise money to ensure that every cancer patient does have admin nurses looking after them. So thank you.
Thank you. Thanks for being so patient. Okay, the children are going to make a move now. So everyone under 18, head out through the door. For everyone else, there's a one-minute comfort break, and Nick's going to be speaking very shortly. The toilets are through the arch over there. Tea and coffee at the back. We're going to start again in 1 minute. Thank you very much.